We're biting off a really big chunk of scripture tonight, but like I shared with you, we covered some of these chapters at Women's Retreat, and so we're really going to move quickly through chapters 3 and 4, and we're going to land on the end of 5 and 6 for our focus tonight. Oh, Father, just for the sake of my heart, I just pray that you would settle upon us. Settle upon your word. Lord, open our hearts. Lord, speak to us each personally and individually in the things that you would have us to hear from your heart, to set into action in our lives, and just as Dawn mentioned, to dine on and to feed our souls and our spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, chapter 3. We have the children of Israel on the east side of the Jordan, getting ready to cross over the Jordan. Of course, Joshua is leading them, and he gives them some instructions, and he said, tomorrow the Lord is going to do amazing things among you. So consecrate yourselves. Set yourselves apart. Be holy, because this is going to be a really special thing that's going to happen. And like I said, we're going to move really swiftly through these too. So I'm just going to trust that the Lord will allow you to glean from these chapters. And so he gives instructions for how this is going to happen, that the ark will go in front of them and will go into the Jordan. And as soon as the priests set their foot into the Jordan River, you know, it will separate and part. And on dry ground, the priests and the ark will be in the middle of the Jordan River. And they, the whole nation, will cross over. And the Jordan was at flood stage, which means, I've read, that it was about a mile across from a river that's normally just maybe about 100 yards across. It was now a mile to cross that. Of course, when we were at Women's Retreat, we had that Payette Lake as a great visual aid that was a half a mile across. And we could look at that and see the impossibility of crossing over swimming. I think there was one of us that said they could swim it. So 1 out of 2.5 million people isn't very good odds for getting across. But God had promised that he would separate the waters, and of course he did. And so the priest went right down into the middle of the Jordan with the ark, and each person would follow, would go down and pass by that ark of the covenant, which represented God's presence, and cross to the other side. And God had instructed Joshua to have one from each of the tribes go into the river, pick up a stone, and bring it to the other side, and to build this altar, if you will, that would be a remembrance of what God had done. Because he had said, I'm going to skip to 5:24, he said, he did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might also always fear the Lord your God. So there was instructions to build this memorial. And in our homework, we talked a little bit about building memorials, building remembrances of what God has done in our life. And I was thinking that might be an awesome thing for us to kind of even focus on a little bit next month when we come to Christmas. Because after all, Christmas is a remembrance. It is that memorial of what the Lord has done for us. And what God has done for us as well. So we get all the children of Israel through the Jordan River. We get to the other side. And now on the other side in chapter 4, we have this time of just pausing for a little bit. Right when the enemies are fearful, God says to Joshua, I want you to circumcise everyone. And so we take this time and we pause, and the whole nation of Israel is circumcised at Gilgal on the west side of the Jordan River because they had never been circumcised in the desert. Remember, the whole generation had died out in the desert. So we have this time where they stop and the whole nation is circumcised, and they bring themselves into conformity with God's desires for them and what he has for them. And then they celebrate the Passover, okay? And so we get right down to the end of chapter 5, where I really want to pick up for us tonight. And there's two parts that I think the Lord would have us focus on tonight. And the first part starts right in Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. And so we're going to read this. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or are you for our enemies?" And we're going to stop right there for a minute. Joshua and Caleb were the only ones who had been circumcised because they were the only ones of this whole group of people that had actually been in Egypt, crossed through the wilderness, and were allowed to go into Promised Land, okay? So I find it kind of interesting that God says, now pause a minute. I want everyone to come into conformity. I want everyone to be circumcised. But now he comes and he meets with Joshua personally. So Joshua is near Jericho, and they're looking at Jericho. He's out just looking at Jericho, probably at night, probably all by himself, and thinking, okay, God brought us through the Jordan River, and here's our first battle. Here's our first battleground, which is going to be this city. Wonder what we're going to do. Wonder how we're going to do this. And he's out just wandering around, and this man comes up to him with a drawn sword, and Joshua says, his first question is, are you for us or are you for our enemies? That's his first question to this man. In the King James, I love how it says, the answer is no. In other words, wrong question. You're not even asking the right question here. But he replies and he says, as commander of the Lord's army, I have now come. And so Joshua meets up with the commander of the Lord's army. And the first thing he does is he falls face down on the ground. His posture is one of brokenness, one of humble, one of humility, and he falls right down on the ground in front of, in a way of just recognizing that this is God. I'm standing here in front of the Lord. And now he asks the right question. Joshua says, what message does the Lord have for his servant? This verse, this phrase right here is really the point of our whole study tonight, my whole encouragement. You've done your study. You've probably done your study. But this phrase here, what message does my Lord have for his servant? Really captured my attention. It really captured me. And I've used it over and over again in the last few weeks. And I thought, you know, I don't think there's any better thing that I can do when I go to the Lord, but just open up the word and say, Lord, what message do you have for your servant? What do you have to say? Because I can look at difficulties and I can look at situations like a Jericho in front of me. And I can think about, how am I going to do this? How am I going to tackle this? How am I going to respond to this? But it's when I stop and say, Lord, what is the message you have for me? What would you tell me that that I feel like I'm really going to touch the heart of the Lord? So I wanted you to just, I don't know, take that phrase, underline it, highlight it, write it down, do whatever, because I feel like it's kind of the heart of what we're looking at tonight. The Lord appears to Joshua. It's really kind of interesting. He appears to Joshua as a commander. You know, God appeared to a lot of other people in the Old Testament. He appeared to Abraham as one of the travelers, remember? Abraham was a traveler. He was a wanderer. He appeared to Jacob as one who wrestled with him. And Jacob, of course, is one who wrestles with God. Remember how he appeared to Moses in the burning bush, as this bush that burned and wasn't consumed? And Moses is the one that is led by the pillar of fire. And so now the Lord comes as commander of the Lord's army to Joshua, because Joshua is the leader that way. Isn't it interesting how God is so unique in how he appeared? And we know it's an appearance of the Lord. You know why? Because usually when somebody falls face down in front of an angel, the angel says, get up, don't worship me. You can't worship me. In this case, there was none of that. So it was an appearance of Christ. What's that theological word? A theophany. When Christ appears before he turned from the Word into the Son of God. And so here's the part that's really personal to me. Once Joshua figures out to ask the right question, instead of, are you on their side or are you on our side? Because if you say, whose side are you on? You're saying, I'm in charge here and I got to figure you out, right? Okay, wrong question. He got to the right question, prostrate before the Lord, and he says to him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? Once he asks that question, there's two responses of the Lord. First thing that God says is, take off your sandals, for the place that you're standing is holy ground. Okay, that's the first thing that he said. Now, there's going to be some more instructions coming along. But I just wanted to share with you a little bit, personally for me. I met this passage last year, right before women's retreat. I was in a teaching of some kind, and after the teaching, I remember going and spending some time in this passage because I just felt like the Lord wanted me to, you know, glean a little bit more. And so I was looking at this. What message do you have for me? Take off your sandals because the place that you're standing is holy ground. Okay, well, he said that to Moses too, remember? You might know Mount Sinai. He said to Moses when he appeared in the burning bush, and Moses, the Lord said, take off your sandals for the place that you're standing is holy ground. These two men, of course, Moses was the one that led the children of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land. And now here's the same message. But here's how the Lord made it personal to me when I looked at this. Because we were in Ruth before women's retreat, and there's this little verse in chapter 4, okay, in the book of Ruth, when Boaz wants to purchase Ruth, and he has to go through that near kinsman and say, you know, you got first chance, but I want her, but if you're going to buy her, then buy her. And then the near kinsman says, no, I don't want to do it after all. Here's what it says. It says, now in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. And I meditated on that. And here's what the Lord showed me. I'm the boss of your life. Take off your sandal because the place that you're standing is holy ground. You know, there's a few things that kids learn. No, they can be raised in a box and they'll learn to say mine. And they'll learn to stay off of hot lava. It's like we have volcanoes all over the place or something. Why do every kid, you know, stays, they jump around off of hot lava. And they learn to say, you're not the boss of me. Doesn't every kid try it once with a sibling? If they try it with a mom, I hope we all know how to respond. But everybody says one time, you're not the boss of me. But this passage, and you know what? Sometimes we say that in our heart. We don't know, we don't think it through, but we might be saying, you're not the boss of me. This passage here, take off your sandal for the place that you're standing is holy ground. What says to me is, you're the boss of me. We've legalized this transaction here. Joshua, before you go in and tackle this big job that I'm giving you to do, let's get one thing straight. I'm the boss, and you're not. I am, and Joshua would respond, I am not. And it's not a haughty thing, you know, at all. It's just, that's the reality of it. And, you know, Sunday in church, you know, our passage was leading us through it, wasn't it? Paul was teaching about how you have been bought with a price. You're no longer your own. We have been purchased. And I just see the beauty of it in that response. Take off your sandals. It's a method, in former days, it was a method of legalizing the transaction. You would exchange sandals to show this was a legal thing and who owned what property. Isn't that fascinating? But the Lord really used it in my life in a few areas because I think we can all have areas where we have these little strongholds of, I'll remain in charge of this. I want to stay in charge of this part or this thing. And so just to have that release. So I have my shoes off. you know what? I've done that. I've done that since then when I've been talking to the Lord. I've slipped my shoes off because you know what? It's kind of activates my faith. And there's nothing wrong with that as long as we don't make an idol out of some kind of method of doing something. But you know, I slip off my shoes now and I say, Lord, you're in charge. And whatever you say, it's going to be okay. That's what we're going to do. So that sets the stage. That's what's going on before. And for those of you who missed our, teaching at Women's Retreat, I'm sorry, but I think you'll catch up and it'll be just fine. But here we are now, the whole nation of Israel on the western side, and the Lord has dealt with the whole nation by bringing them into conformity. Now he's dealt with Joshua as far as like who's in charge. And now we start Joshua chapter 6. So we're going to go ahead and start reading now in Joshua chapter 6, verse 1. Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. And then the Lord said to Joshua, see, I've delivered Jericho into your hands along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. And when you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have all the people give a loud shout, and then the wall of the city will collapse and the people will go up, every man straight in. I had asked Cheryl to sing that song, Trust and Obey, because that's what this chapter is about. And this is what we can share together. You know, if we were just sitting down one-on-one having coffee, you and a lady across the table or me and you or whatever, we would encourage each other in these things about trusting in the Lord, obeying his word. So we're going to do that together. Walking in the promises of God is what we've kind of titled this. Whole study. What has God promised? It's one thing we have to ask ourselves. What has he promised? What are some of the things that God has promised? Let's take just a minute. We have promises in the Word of God, and we have some conditions for the promises. And then we have obedience. That's kind of the trinity to this. We have promises, conditions, and then obedience. And so in this story, we have a promise. The promise is, and verse 2, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands. This is what God promised. He promised that he would deliver it. And God owned this land, okay? This is his land. He had title deed to this land. He gave it to Abraham. But he let the inhabitants have hundreds of years. It says until the full measure of their sin had come to fullness. Hundreds of years to repent and turn to the Lord. And we know that God is fair. We read last month, he spared Rahab and her whole family. So anyone over those whole hundreds of years who was going to come to the Lord had an opportunity to do that. But now he says, I have delivered it into your hands. In back in chapter 5, verse 10, it must be 4:10. Here's another promise. He says, I will drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and the Jebusites, all these 7 nations. And remember back in chapter 1, he said, I will give you every place that you set your foot. So here's the promises. God said, I'm going to give you the land. It was his to give. He promised it to Abraham. Now was the time to actually give it. Okay? But what were the conditions? The instructions were listed right here. I turn back a page. It said, I've delivered it into your hands, but here's what you have to do. I want you to take your fighting men. I want you to take the ark. I want you to march around it one time for 6 days. And on the 7th day, you march around it 7 times. Now, I wonder, there's a promise given, I'm going to conquer Jericho. Would it have happened if they wouldn't have obeyed? Would it have happened if they hadn't have obeyed? God said, here's the promise, and I'm going to give you the condition. You're beginning to see the practical application for your life, aren't you? And for my life, in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been... Well, I'm going to read it in King James because I love how it says. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been compassed about 7 days. By faith they fell down after they had been compassed about 7 days. So in other words, after faith and action met together, that is when the walls fell down. That is when the city was conquered. Interesting, we've gone through Hebrews chapter 11 together, and you read through that, and it says, by faith Moses, by faith Abraham, by faith Jacob. It's always a person, couple, or a nation. Just one thing that isn't a person, and that's the walls of Jericho. Isn't that interesting? But it says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been compassed about 7 days. Now, here's what I feel like we need to share together is the spiritual warfare of obedience. Okay? This was a city that needed to be taken. It needed to be conquered. God gave them the land. His intention was for them to have this now. And we know that there's a practical application for us, that there are things in our life that God intends for us to conquer and to get... to take ownership of our spiritual inheritance in Christ. But there had to be a war. This first biggest mothership battle was all about obedience. There was no weapons. The enemy was not fighting against them. It was all about obedience. Now, when I was a new Christian in the 80s, all the books on spiritual warfare didn't talk about this. Maybe they didn't. I wasn't ready to hear it. It was all about, and don't get me wrong, there are fiery darts of the enemy. Okay, we know that. But I think that what the Lord wants us to focus on tonight is the simplicity of, Lord, what message does my Lord have for his servant? And to obey that so that the walls and the difficulties in our life, after they have been compassed about 7 days, will crumble. Is that fair? The spiritual warfare of obedience. I don't think it's very popular because it's not very, I don't know, like extravagant or something. But I think that's what this chapter shows us, is the simplicity and the beauty of obedience. Obedience not to be saved, not to be a daughter of God. We took care of that a long time ago to get to Jericho, to cross the Jordan. We took care of that leaving Egypt. We're saved, okay? This is obedience to live a fruitful life and to, displace the powers and authorities that are in the realm that we need to be. So I looked over this chapter and I thought, what are some of the things that we need to look at for obedience, that we can encourage each other? Because you know what? In Philippians chapter 2, it says, dear friends, as you have always obeyed, now much more, we'll read that a little bit later, but as you have always obeyed, I'm not talking here like we've never obeyed. No, we have. We're doing a good job. But it's in this passage for us to encourage one another to keep going. So here are some aspects of obedience that we see in this story. First of all, often God calls us to obedience when we are the most vulnerable. The children of Israel were extremely vulnerable at this point. The river had closed up behind them, so now they're separated by a river a mile wide at flood stage on that side, a fortified city on this side. They don't know who's inside, and they're supposed to march around with people down up on top that can just like shoot at them. And I don't think they were worried about slushies. but they needed to walk. This were their instructions. And God, it's almost like he could have said, I'm going to put you in a really vulnerable place. Your options are closed. You must trust and you must obey who is in a vulnerable place in their life right now, trusting and obeying. And if you're not right now, you have been. And if you haven't been, you will be. Because that's where God allows it, and that's where we grow. That's where we really give glory to the Lord when those walls come down, is when we are super vulnerable and there's no other option, no way out. Oh, don't we love to keep, you know, our options open? If this doesn't work, okay, I'll stick with my husband, you know, but if this doesn't work, I've got this other option. I've got plan B. But this obedience when you're vulnerable. Okay, so now here's one for me, and maybe for you, maybe for all women. Obedience can mean silence. Drop down to verse 10. But Joshua had commanded the people, "Do not give a war cry, do not raise your voices, do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout." Has God ever told you, "I'd like you to be quiet"? No. But sometimes obedience is a matter of silence, you know. Silence in the matter of what we're saying to, you know, our husband or our mother or our child or our friend, or silence in just not blabbing to everybody, you know, what, you know, the Lord's telling me to do this. And so, you know, blah, 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 you know, but obedience sometimes just in silence. They were called to walk around silently in vulnerability and in silence. And please don't get me wrong, I'm not saying don't share your prayer needs and that kind of thing. But, you know, sometimes the Lord just uses a little nugget and says, and it comes to life, and you're like, oh, I've been doing more talking about that than I've been doing obeying about that. And the next thing is the patience and the perseverance of obedience. And I think we can all relate to this. So the Lord says, march around. And so they march around the first day. And they go home. And everything looks the same as it did before. It's really easy for me to obey one day. Everybody in this room has done a diet for one day, right? Totally successful one day. You know, and the Lord presses something on my heart and he says, I want you to do this. I want you to pay attention to this. I can do it once. And then you get up the next day. Oh, I'm supposed to do that again. And so you march around Jericho again. And you go home and you go to bed. Nothing seems like it's changed. It's not even a crack in the wall. Oh, I have to do it again. And so you get up and you do it again. Obedience requires patience when you see nothing happening and perseverance to continue to keep doing what God has called you to do, even when nothing is happening yet. 7 days, and on the seventh day, they did it seven times. And we know that that's God's number of completion or perfection. But, you know, God calls us to do things sometimes that aren't going to get done in 7 days or even 7 years. It's a matter of his timing. When is it complete? In the Lord's timing. And so this is how I feel like we can encourage each other at this meeting, is in those areas that we're called to obedience, difficult areas, and the completion is not there. And maybe we're in the patient stage. We don't see even a crack in that wall. And we just need to keep marching tomorrow. It says Joshua got up early. Verse 12, Joshua got up early the next morning and the priest took the ark of the Lord. They got up early. They got to the task of being obedient to what the Lord had called him to do. And it's hard. It's hard sometimes. And we need one another to encourage each other and hold up our arms and say, keep going, keep going. And so there's some verses in Hebrews that I want to share because it does give that encouragement. Hebrews 6:12 says, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you've helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. So while we're getting right to the end of this tonight, I want to give you time to discuss in your group. If the Lord has been kind of showing you things in your heart and in your mind, just jot down something that the Lord is calling you to be obedient to. Because, you know, if we just go, okay, that's great, we read chapter 6, then we may as well have gone bowling, you know. But when we spend time in His Word, we need to be changed by that. So what is the Lord calling you to obedience? I'll share with you one of the things He's been, well, two things in the last few months. One is an issue of prayer that I won't bore you with, but the other one, the Lord just brought me back to revisiting the whole complaining thing. And I'm embarrassed to admit it, but you know, we come back to this again sometimes. And the Lord said, you know, just the keep your mouth closed kind of a thing. But you know, then, turn to Philippians chapter 2. I thought that was fairly personal. I'm like, okay, where's the verse about no arguing and complaining? You know, every mom has made a sign out of that, right? Pinned it up on the refrigerator or whatever. So I start really looking at Philippians chapter 2, and all of a sudden I realize, hey, it's not just me. You guys too. Because look at this. Philippians chapter 2 is the theological part of Joshua chapter 6. In Philippians, you start on verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Now wait just a minute. We had this little deal with the commander of the Lord's army, right? And we had Joshua who said, I'm not the boss, you're the boss, I don't have to be equal. In the same way that says your attitude should be like that of Christ Jesus, who didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, he made himself a servant in the same way. So I kind of saw the likeness there. And then we go to this whole issue of obedience. Drop down to verse 12, where it says, therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, you've been obeying right along, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Paul's saying, just like you've always been obeying, continue to work that out. Work out that obedience because God is working it in you. Work it out. Continue. Keep obeying. And then what's the one thing that comes after that? Do everything without complaining or arguing. Right after this whole thing about you've been obeying, keep on obeying. Oh, do everything without arguing and complaining. So I got to thinking, this probably isn't just me. This is probably for all of us because there it is, linked with obedience. And you know, what was it in the wilderness that broke the Lord, that angered the Lord so much? Two things. Their lack of faith and their grumbling and complaining. Grumbling and complaining. It is that wilderness woman out there and she needs to stay out there. And every time I hear a little bit of grumbling or complaining come out of my mouth, I just need to take her by the hair. Say, no, you belong in the wilderness. Out you go, you know. Because she doesn't belong in the promised land, you know. And then I read in Psalm 106, where were they grumbling? They were grumbling. Okay, turn there. Psalm 106, verse 24. Then they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe his promise. That was the unbelief part. They grumbled where? In their tents. They grumbled in their tents. That's that wilderness woman. She complains at home. She grumbles at home. And they did not obey the Lord. There we have it again. We link grumbling with obedience. I'm so glad God is gracious to point this out because you know what? I do not want to live like the wilderness woman. I just don't. So if he's going to say, I have wonderful things for you in the promised land. I have amazing things for you. Here's the deal. And then I say, what message does my Lord have for his servant? And then he begins to tell me, here's how I want you to obey. You know what? I'm going to do that without arguing or complaining or without grumbling. And now you're going to have to hold me to it. Okay? When I'm talking to you, you're going to have to say, you're going to have to hold me to it. Okay? But I think that's what the Lord would have us just focus on in this passage. Leave that wilderness woman out there. No more arguing, complaining, grumbling in our tents. And sometimes I don't always recognize it. Just recently, I the words came out, well, can you at least make dinner? It wasn't that. Technically, it wasn't grumbling. But Paul said, could you just ask me nicely, can you make dinner tonight? And I thought, oh, yeah, why can't I, you know? Yeah, so let's not get technical. Let's not just, this isn't just, you know, no arguing, no complaining, because the Lord would call us to obedience. Now, that's a universal application, okay? And I think it's universal to almost all women. We can all relate to that and that, but in this room, there's all kinds of little situations going on. There's brokenheartedness. There's different things going on. And the Lord would give you specific instructions, just like this whole march around Jericho 6 times. That's really specific. That was good for only 1 time in 1 place, okay? But God would speak to you things that are just good for 1 person, 1 time, and 1 place. And those are things he's going to speak to your heart, like how to deal with a child, or how to deal with a situation, or how to overcome an addiction, or how to get out of a financial mess, or all these different things that are these big Jerichos. And he will show us specifically, okay, step one is this. First day, day one, just march around. Go home, go to bed. Get up in the morning, you know. And he'll show us that. So, but we have to ask the question, what message does my Lord have for his servant? So, for the next weeks, when you open up your Bible, when you're reading, just start with that. What message does my Lord have for his servant? What do you want to show me in what we're reading here that I can apply to my life, that I can make personal, and that I can take my faith and meet it up with obedience and have faith in action? That's going to carry me through. So I went a little bit long, and I'm really sorry. We're going to close up in prayer. And as you discuss in your groups, if you're bold enough to share with each other, so on areas that the Lord would call you to obedience, then do that. And, you know, so let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord God, for your goodness and your graciousness. Lord, I thank you that you speak to us personally and individually. And that, Lord, we can trust you to show us how to obey you. And, Lord, we can come to you and ask for the strength. We can come to you and ask that you would strengthen our arms for what you've called us to do. And, Lord, that we can trust that through our simple obedience, the difficulties and the walls in our life are crumbled. And we can move in and live in the land that you have given us. Lord, I pray for each of the ladies' tables tonight, and I pray that you would just settle your spirit upon each one and cause our discussion, our prayer time, and our sharing together to be fruitful. In Jesus' name, amen.